So we have a different kind of sermon time this morning. I think probably most of you know, if you are on our email list or text list or even you follow me on Facebook, I'm going to be talking mostly with my dad, who's going to be sitting here, and my brother there. And many of you know about a miracle that happened at the beginning of the year, and some of you asked, could you meet my dad and see his face? And so I asked him if he'd come, and he said, yeah. What I'm going to do is we're going to just kind of relive this story that, if you haven't heard, it's a pretty cool story of the hand of God. And so we're going to do that, and I'm going to just ask my dad, who's a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather. You're not yet a great-great-grandfather, but if you keep going like you're going, that might happen, to give us just an insight that he's learned about what's important in being a father. Sound good? So I'm going to pray again. I always like to just invite the Lord constantly to do what he wants to do. And we'll kick it off. So Father, thank you for being here. As we were singing our songs of love to you, we could feel your presence. We could feel you stirring us. We could feel you bringing almost the world into harmony right inside of us. Things started to lock into place, and we thank you. Thank you for, as we're worshiping you, giving us a taste of heaven itself. And we want more of that. We live for you. We love you. We want to honor you. We want to obey you. We want to glorify you. So this morning, as we just share a really cool story of what you did, we pray that you would be glorified, you'd speak to us, you'd give us wisdom, you'd encourage us. Lord, we don't have a strong plan of how we want to do what we want to do today. We're just going to flow, and we ask that you would take control and have your way. So speak through and to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me say this. I don't have the sheet of paper. That kind of brown sheet of paper that you have has something like a vision statement. You don't have to pull it out. You can if you want to. But everything that I feel like everything I do has this focus toward the end result. And it's described in a vision statement for our church. But the idea is that we are to be for the praise of his glory. That's in the first chapter of Ephesians, it says that. That he's ordained, that he has purposed, that God's will, and he always gets his way. His will is that we would be for the praise of his glory, because his ultimate purpose, this is probably around verse 9 of Ephesians 1, his ultimate purpose is that everything in heaven and on earth will come under one head, his Son, Jesus Christ. And the next phrase is, that's why we who have come to believe in him and have come to the Father through his Son are to be for the praise of his glory. The prophetic verse that drives us is from Habakkuk, one of the places that says the entire earth will be filled with the knowledge. It's important. The world is filled with the glory of God right now. Heaven and earth declare his glory. You can't go outside and not see God's glory. But the earth will be filled with the knowledge or the revelation in the hearts of people of the glory of God. And that's what's happening. That's why we proclaim the gospel, so that people will, as Paul said, see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Everything is for his glory. And so when we celebrate Father's Day and when we talk about a miracle that happened here, the only reason is that people would see the glory of God in the face of Christ and worship him. And the way we said it in a vision statement for us is that our vision is to see people everywhere knowing and worshiping God in all his glory and goodness. The glory of God being revealed in the hearts of people. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And I want you to understand that. And as you tell your stories, you tell the stories of how God works in your life. Or some of you have been repeating the story of how God worked in my family's life. The ultimate end is that he be glorified. And I've heard many stories of, like, from our particular story, how people telling their friends, guess what happened to my pastor's dad? All of a sudden, there's these stories and discussions about the glory of God. That's a good thing, so keep that up. So here's what happened, and I have some notes, because I don't want to give you too many details just because of time. I'd like to. But on Tuesday, January 3rd, oh, and I'm telling you the part of the story that my dad can't tell you because he was not really there. He might have, we don't know where he was. He seems to have been dead when this all took place, but he went in on Tuesday, January 3rd, for an outpatient procedure, and he's 84 years old. He looks a lot younger than that, you'll see in a moment, I think, or I think he does. I'm sort of biased, but he's an older gentleman, and he went in for an outpatient procedure. He bled a little bit more, and it was a little more complicated than they thought, so they said, let's keep him overnight and just observe him, like you sometimes do in a hospital. And I know these particular times that I'm going to tell you because I looked on my phone log and wrote things down. I made some phone calls and had some text messages, so I kind of have timing, and it's kind of interesting when someone is, their heart stops and it goes for hours without it beating. It's kind of interesting to know the time. That's why I tell you this. So at 8:14, I called Mom, who's sitting right here, to see how she was doing after the procedure. I'd heard it went okay, and I thought, oh, that's a lot of stress on Mom. Dad just had a procedure, and wanted to know how she's doing. As soon after I called, we're talking on the cell phone, her house phone rings, she puts it on speakerphone, and it's the doctor that did the procedure, and he says, your husband is having chest pain, and we think he may be having a heart attack, and you might want to come. And she said, well, I can't drive at night. And I said, well, I'll come and get you. So I'm hearing the doctor, and I'm talking to her on the phone. That was at around 8:15. And he did have a heart attack, and he was in the hospital, which is great, so they wheeled him right down to the cath lab. And if you hear that phrase, cath as in catheter, you know the thing where they go up your femoral artery, and they can go right into your arteries and see what's going on right inside your heart. So that's why they took him to the cath lab. And by the time he got there, at 8:40, coded. That's what the language they use when they say code blue over the whole intercom in the hospital. That means the heart has stopped, and they have an emergency team of about 30 people run to the lab, and there's nurses and doctors and observers and all this chaos. And they did the shock thing, the defibrillation, and he resumed at that point what they call sinus rhythm. His heart never got really going again, but they were able to start getting him going, and they, with the code team, begin to do CPR. CPR, if you don't know, is not in the movies like when they're breathing in your mouth. What they do is they move your chest so far in that they're trying to squeeze your heart, so if there's any oxygenated blood in it, they squeeze it and it gets out, so that if they save you, you still have a brain. Because that would be important, right? So they begin doing compression on his heart for 20 minutes. And then they were able to get a wire up to where the clot stuff was, look around. And at about the time they were starting to get to work, he coded again, and his heart stopped again. And they did another 10 or 15 minutes of CPR. By that time, Mom and I are at the hospital. We meet his doctor. I hear over the intercom, code blue, the second code blue. And his doctor said, it's not looking good. He's having a major heart attack, and we're not sure if he's going to make it. And then he disappears into the cath lab to go see the cardiologist so he can come up and back and report. See, this is making sense how this is going down. So by that time, my brother, who's going to come up and help me tell some of the story, and his wife, Brenda, show up. I had texted them and said, you need to call me. There's something, or I called and left a message, something important. He called. I said, Dad's in the hospital. So now we're all there. And while we're there talking, the doctor comes back again and says, it's really not looking good, and tells us how bad it is. And by that time, we discussed the fact that just that morning, Mom and Dad had reviewed that he has a do not resuscitate clause. He doesn't want any extreme measures in case, you know, he's having a heart attack or something. He doesn't want to live like a vegetable for the next 6 months. Why bother, right? If I'm going to die, it's time to die. Let me go, is kind of the thing. So we tell the doctor that. Well, he goes back and relays that to the cardiologist. The cardiologist gets what's called an angiojet up to where there's a blockage. Now, 8 years before, he had had stent 3 stents put in a difficult procedure in a major artery in his heart. And that area of those 3 stents, about this long in here, was completely 100% blocked. An angiojet is a device that is like, it sounds, it's a vacuum. And they do a pass and they try to suck the clot out. So he got that there and he coded again. Heart completely stopped again. And in the meantime, as this is going on, and he's trying to address the clot, and they're using blood thinners, and you know, I've got 80 pages of medical report to kind of read all of the stuff they did, and I was, you know, it's very interesting. They'd given him lots of different drugs and things to try to address the situation. Now, our doctor, his doctor, is telling cardiologist he does not want to be resuscitated if it's severe. And by this time, they've done a cumulative 50 minutes of chest compression. We found out later they broke pretty much all of his ribs by doing that. So that's how it's violent. There's 10 burly men taking turns doing this, because you can maybe go a minute and a half as you're just slamming this chest down, trying to save the other organs in case you can save the heart. So now my brother's there, my mom and I are there, sister-in-law, and we're on the phone with another sister-in-law and another brother in 2 different states, and we're saying, here's what's happening, pray. The cardiologist comes in with the doctor and tells us, we're so sorry. His heart never got going again after 8:40, and now it's about 9 o'clock. Well, no, I think it's closer to 9, maybe around 9. 9:20, actually. We never got his heart going. We tried everything we could. There's this complete blockage in this artery where he had the stents. We never got the blockage out. Couldn't move it at all. And we did everything we could, but he didn't make it. And what we can do now is we can, you know, clean him up, because, you know, there's blood and stuff. We'll clean him up and put his body in a room, and you can say your goodbyes. He said, there's no neurological activity. He's gone. So we said, okay. And it was pretty emotional at that point. And they moved him, his body, or him. We're not sure if he was there or not. But the doctor thought he was dead, so we'll just go with that. So the doctors and the nurses and 30 people in the room thought he was. So they moved him to an ICU room. And our family went and spent, you know, has anyone ever done this? You say goodbye to someone in the hospital. So you're having memories maybe of what I'm describing. So you know how it goes. And there he is. He's puffy. He's kind of green and gray. And they've intubated him, which means there's a tube with it taped over your mouth so it's breathing, so that the lungs expand and close. But they told us he's gone. So we spent probably about a half an hour saying goodbye to him, praying. We have a phone call. We call my brother. Hey, we're putting you on speakerphone in case the spirit's in the room. You want to say goodbye to my oldest brother, Phil, Shay, my sister. And we've done all that. And after about a half, we've prayed. We've said, Dad, we release you. You've been a great dad. You've been a great husband. Thank you. We love you. Enter into your peace. It's all over with. And now it's probably getting pretty close to 10 at night. And this all started with a heart attack. When it stopped completely and they coded at 8:40, we go to the nurse that's outside the ICU and we say, well, we're done. We've said goodbye. And he has prearrangements at a mortuary or a morgue for a cremation. And what do we do to, what's the next step? We don't know. Is there paper to sign? And she said, well, I got the paperwork and everything. And then she looked down at the monitor and she said, you know, he still has a heartbeat or a pulse. I can't remember which way she said. Because they have that thing on your finger. Okay. And I said, no, why does he have a heartbeat? Because they said, and she said, well, he's dead. And the doctor, let me say this, the doctor met us in the room with the second doctor and with the nurse that took him through the whole procedure, the cath lab nurse who works closely with the cardiologist. And they just all told us everything they did again. And they said, you know, it seems like your dad was a good man and that you loved him. And we're like, yeah, he's the best, you know, just, you know, how you do. And the cardiologist said, this is just the hardest part of our job when this happens, but your dad is in a better place now. He's in heaven. And maybe he was, I don't know. And so the nurse now, why does he have a heartbeat? You know, it's now 10-ish, and She said, well, because of all the medicine, and it's kind of like adrenaline kind of medicine, and because this thing is breathing, you know, expanding his chest for him, that's keeping some kind of a pulse. And I understand there's like an electrical pulse, and there's also a heartbeat pulse, but there's no heartbeat. He had no heartbeat, but enough to register something in one of the sensors. So I said, well, we would like you to remove that breathing tube then, because we want to be here till his heart is completely stopped. And I'm thinking, what if he's like stuck in the room somewhere, you know, with his spirit? He's all alone. That'd be a bummer. Let's be with him until he's gone. Would you think that way? So I said, what will happen? And she said, well, we'll pull the breathing tube out, and without that, he won't be breathing. And then his heart will stop in a couple minutes probably, and then he'll be gone. And we said, okay. So, and Mom said, I can't go back in. Remember that? She wanted to be outside the room there. So they went in and took the tube out, and we waited. We prayed some more. I note here at 9:57, I'd been texting Sharon Evans, a prayer warrior. At 9:57, I said, thank you for your prayers. He didn't make it. We're all with him. So that was around the time that was all going. So we go back in, and at approximately 11, it's now an hour later, he's still breathing, and his breathing has sort of strengthened, like he's snoring, like he's kind of sleeping. We're like, what the heck is going on? So we talk to the nurse and go, what's, you know, why does it seem like he's breathing with like this? And she said, that's just, it's a long process. They pumped him full of all sorts of drugs. And that's what's going on. But he's dead. You know, he's gone. Well, they don't want you to get your hopes up, you know. Have you been, you've been through this, right? And you think, what the heck's going on? It's a long process. And, we, you know, we're not around death that much. So at some point, my brother Dave, who I'm going to have come up in a second to help us out, said, it looked like his arm just moved. And, and that's freaky, right? And we said to the nurse, it looked like his arm just moved. And she said, well, it's just a muscle contraction. He's gone. And then, and we're, our prayers are changing just a little bit by this point. Lord, what are you doing? Have you decided to save him? If you have, heal his heart. You know, and we're praying for his heart. And I found out later that while we were saying early on, if it's his time, he's 84 years old, he's lived a good life, we have no unresolved anything. If it's his time, then it's his time and we're okay. But my nephew, who's his oldest grandson, did not have that attitude. He was like, no! He was in Wyoming. And he said, I'm not ready for him to die. You need to save him. And he was calling on God, praying, save him. And so, arm twitches, well, that can happen. And my brother has his hand in his left hand, in his fingers. And he says, Dad, if you're there, if you can hear me, try to squeeze my finger. And then, you know, when that happens, it's so faint that you don't know if it's your imagination. And he said, I think he squeezed it. And we tell the nurse, and she said, it's just a muscle contraction. Then his eyes blinked open and closed. And I can't remember, there was something about the way they looked that was interesting. And maybe you'll speak to that, Dave. But I said to the nurse, his eyes blinked open really briefly, and it looked like he made eye contact to me. And she said, no, that's just, all of this can happen. And then he went like this. Freak out, you know, because it's like, we're not far from 3 hours into the he's dead thing. And I said, he groaned to the nurse. And I'm going out, you know, to talk to the nurse as this happens. This is a slow process. And she goes, yes, air just passing his vocal cords. He's gone. And oh, why don't you guys come up now? So first you'll see that so, Dad, you sit here. This is Jerry Ost, my dad. Do you have that on?
Yes, I'm.
You're good to go? Yeah, you know what to do. Okay, and Dave, you can turn this on. This is my dad, Jerry. He brought me into this world. He could take me out if he wanted to. As you can see, there's
I'm
a big...
Alive.
He's alive.
Woo!
There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead, as you know if you've seen Princess Bride. This is Dave, my brother.
Hello. See if you...
So before the next thing that happened, tell them, Dave, what you were, if you know what I'm talking about, you had this strong impression to do something. You said, no way am I doing that. But tell them about that.
Well, man, this is pretty exciting. Just to be here on Father's Day with my father. You know, what amazing, amazing event. And I just, glory to Yahweh. Is he awesome or what? Huh?
Yeah. Whew.
I should warn you that we're all three preachers. So this could take a while, but we'll try not to.
So, yeah. So, like Ron was saying, this thing with the nurse. I mean, we've gone back and forth out to the nurse. I think she was getting tired of us.
Yeah, she was. She was irritated.
Like, oh, these guys, they just won't give up. So, anyway, we're in the room, and so now all these things have taken place, and we're like Ron said, we're like, well, what's going on? I think we all probably said, Father, what are you doing?
And then we started, by this time, we're praying, we're worshiping together.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, and I want to back up and just add one thing. When I put my hand, I said, Dad, squeeze my finger if you can, don't pull my finger, squeeze my finger. But, and at the same time that I thought I felt it, my mom, she felt it too. So it was probably he gave a double squeeze. But so we had gone into a time, I'm pretty sure we'd really started to do some praise and worship.
Yeah.
And we were singing, and that mom wanted to really start that, and we just started to praise. And I tell you, I really felt there was a presence.
Oh, there was definitely a presence. The Lord was there.
You know, and I want to just back up to what, when I first walked in the room, and I you know, it's such a somber, surreal moment, you know. And what's going on in my thoughts, in my prayers, my talking to the Heavenly Father. I just got here a couple months earlier, and I had been away for many years. And so now I'm back, and my dad and I, we worked for many, many years in construction together, doing all kinds of things. We were really good buddies, not just father and son. We were good buddies. Worked today every day. You know, driving in the same vehicle, eating the lunches together, joking, and just day after day, year after year. And so this was really something for me to be gone so long. I mean, I was gone 8 years,
yes,
and then a couple more years after that. So finally, I'm back, and I'm like, what's up? I mean, I really felt you were, you know, in my mind's eye, in my vision of my life, I'm going to get to go back and spend the rest of the sunset of my dad's healthy, good, strong life and camp a little, throw a lot of horseshoes, a lot of barbecues with wings on, you know, and I was just excited about being here, and now it's just gone. I couldn't believe it. And so I walked in, and I'm looking at him in gray, yellowy, greenish.
Puffy.
Yeah, you look bad.
I mean, he just, it's just like, wow, you really, and I'm looking at him going, this just can't be. I'm going, Father, what? So at that moment, I started to pray. And I said, Father, I know this is what's the reality here, but my will and my desire would really be for you to bring my dad back. It just doesn't seem right. And I know that it would be so simple for you to just take one of the coals from your heavenly altar and place it on my dad's heart. And I just, when I said that, you know, I'm kind of a visionary person. I could just see our Heavenly Father, our Papa up there, grab a coal and put it on his heart.
Wow, goosebumps.
Yeah. And so I finished that prayer, and I call it a runaway thought, just goes through my mind. Go lay on his body. I'm like, I just dismissed it immediately, like, oh, that's me, you know. No
way. You guys know the story where Elisha did that with the boy that died. And Paul did that when Eutychus fell out of the window and died. He got right on top of him. Yeah, and that's the way he was.
Yeah, and that's I'm just thinking, no, that can't be. And so as soon as I dismissed it, it like a boomerang, jumped right back. And I'm like, no, come on. And then, but something inside me was like, you know what? I can do this kinda. You know, I can. So I walked around the side of the bed, and it was just neat because my wife had just kind of backed away from the other side of the bed where he was, and it left a little opening. And you know, they got those like guardrails, and the bed's way up high, so it would be really something me to climb up over there and just lay on top of him. But so I went over, and I just put my forehead to his forehead, and so I prayed that prayer again, and then I just felt, and I have nothing against, I mean, the name of Jesus has been the most precious name for me my whole life. It really has. A few years back, though, I learned that he has a Hebrew name and that his disciples and a lot of people called him by Yeshua, his Hebrew name. Something like that, Yehoshua, I'm not sure what. But so I've been endeavoring to do that, and I just felt impressed upon in my life. For the past almost 20 years, That's 17 years. That's what I've been calling him. And so when I went up to him, I just felt like I was to say some real simple words. I speak life to you in the name of Yeshua. I speak life to you in the name of Yeshua. I speak life to you in the name of Yeshua. And I was doing that with my head on, just kind of whispering it. And I think I recall you saying later, well, what's David doing? You know, what? You want to say something, Mom? Oh, yeah, okay.
Like, don't do a partial healing, Dave.
It's like mostly dead and mostly alive.
And I'm not crazy about vegetables anyway.
So as I'm finishing, or as I'm doing that, you know, there was a lot, these things are hard to really put back into total accurate perspective, but I'm doing the best I can. And my wife, and I have to open this up because I didn't even know. This is the first time I heard about Jonathan's prayer.
Oh, wow.
This is really interesting because there's
another
so much.
Nephew, your son, sent a text prayer,
yeah, and
right?
So I want to read what he said, okay? So my son is at home. He's doing the same exact thing.
Okay.
He's like, no, my grandpa's not dead. This is not it. I know there's. So he prayed something over him and sent it in a text to Brenda. And so I'm saying, I speak life to you in the name of Yeshua. And as I'm doing that three or four times, my wife is behind me saying, Micah's just sent a text, because she doesn't even really know what I'm saying. She just sees me kind of like, what's he doing with his head on my father's head, you know? So let me just go to this here. Oops, hold on. Here it is. I think this is it.
Do, 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 do.
We got it all, the whole story written out, so I got to kind of find it here.
While he's looking, you know, much of this, and especially your description of all that was happening while I wasn't there. This is really the first time I've had it, and it's really been a blessing to me to hear everything in detail of what's gone on.
So while you're looking at that, tell us what. You look up that and you tell us what happened to you that you do remember, because something did happen, a couple
okay,
of visions.
So I really was totally unaware of everything that's going on, but I'm in the state of I don't know what. But there is, I am seeing, and I have concluded after everything is done and I'm really evaluating everything, that I was having a vision from the Lord. And I'm seeing a red streak, and at the end of it, there is a clock. Who would ever come dream up a vision like that? But this red streak are voices singing hallelujah in a very subdued manner. It isn't glorious and, you know, whatever, but they are faithful. And I don't know why, but the Lord wanted me to keep track of the time. So, and it lasted, would you believe, exactly an hour. and I am keeping track of the time. And then when that is done, the song changes and it goes to He is Lord. And this goes on for an hour and 15 minutes.
Exactly.
And from what I can piece together now, once the hour and 15 minutes is over, He demonstrates Himself as Lord, and life is coming back into me. And that's the part where He's going to get to, suddenly I'm back, and the first words I'm saying is, this really hurts. And so they'll go on. Then doctors are going to come in and say, they're thinking this can't be happening either, but it was. Did you find your...
Yes, I did.
Excuse me.
So Brenda says, Micah wants me to pray this text over Grandpa. And it says, we pray that His blessings pour over this situation. We pray the blood of the Lamb is poured over my Grandpa. And that His Holy Spirit breathes into his lungs. That the holy waters from heaven pour out and wash Grandpa's being. That the Holy Spirit would anoint his head and his feet and fill him with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And at that time, I have my head lifted off and backed up. I'm listening to this prayer, and I don't know if it was just that moment or if a few moments passed, but the next thing I know, Dad's going, raising up and going, it hurts.
He opens his eyes,
chest.
Goes, it hurts.
Then you
so then I go
back
out to
out
the nurse.
Nurse
that we've been bugging, and I say to her, you know, I'm pretty sure he's not dead because now he's talking to us.
So she comes.
So she
in.
Responded to that.
Yeah, she comes back, and you know, he's not plugged into anything except for that breathing apparatus.
No, that's gone. And, they took that off two hours
ago. They took that off. But there's still
there's the finger thing
the
is all there
thing
is.
That just has a little thick a monitor, you know, and it's just I found out later it's there's several several things that the heart do, and one of them is just a signal that's running through. I can't remember what it was, but so anyway, when she comes back in and then goes back out, there's like time passing, and I guess there's all this procedure. She has to request things on the computer, and they're waiting for all this stuff, and it's taking.
He never goes to sleep again. He's conscious the whole time.
And we're now
from
like
then on.
We're now. We're excited, but we're also kind of nervous.
We're like...
What, now, it's like, is he... He's kind of just had a tremendous thing. I'm not thinking, oh, he's totally got a new heart. He's all better. Everything's great because he's in a lot of pain. And I'm thinking, well, either I told you or we went out there together and I said, hey, you know what? I'm demanding you get some help in here. He needs support. Get a team of people up here. Get them plugged back in. Because they got all these things to... You know, circulate his legs and his, and everything, and so.
So they give him some oxygen
they come
and,
in and
IV and
him back in
how about some pain meds because you broke all his ribs?
Yeah,
right. So and I get on the so they call the cardiologist and he woke up when they said your patient's back and he told me that he shot up in bed. He never slept again. His heart's working too.
And how much time had passed by this?
Well, this
time,
is 2 a.m. now. So I'm talking, he wants to talk to me on the phone, and he tells me, you know, the CPR that we did alone should have killed him because it's so dramatic, 50 minutes. An 84-year-old man could not survive that, so he's going to be in a lot of pain. A nurse came in and said, do you know who you are? And you were slightly irritated. I'm Gerald Oast, you know. Which surprised me, because usually the brain doesn't work that well after having no heartbeat for hours and hours. And they asked him, where are you? Tri-City Hospital, why are you here? And he named the procedure, and what day is it? January 3rd. I mean, he's completely cognizant. And so that's how he came back. And wasn't that fun to hear this story? So it took, though, another 12 days of very difficult circumstances getting him going again. Because of the damage to his ribs, that was the primary thing. He was in so much pain, there was the danger of not being able to cough up phlegm, which could go to pneumonia and all that. So, you know, we could tell you the whole story there. The probably a thing to note is that I was putting out prayer requests on Facebook as it went. And I've got kind of a log of all of that, but by the next morning, he was declining. And the doctors were no help. They were saying, you know, he's probably going to die. And another nurse was saying, he's probably going to have a heart attack again, and when he does, we're not going to do anything. And so they were encouraging. And but you were all praying. And he was declining, and the blood pressure was not coming. And I said, you guys, he survived, but pray, his blood pressure has to come back up. And you know, within an hour after you all started praying, his blood pressure came back up. And the cardiologist said, you know, he just improved. Now we have a window of opportunity to do a procedure that will give him a chance to let his heart rest, and we'll see what goes on. I guess I should tell you this part. I'm just thinking about the time. This next part is interesting. So they already have this catheter into his artery so they can get up back into his heart, and they insert something called a balloon pump, and it's literally a balloon. You have that candy cane-shaped artery. So from here to here, they put a balloon, and when your heart is going to expand to send the oxygenated blood out, the balloon collapses with it, and that creates a vacuum, and the blood goes, and now you get oxygen to your organs and your brain, right? And then when your heart's going to contract, the balloon expands and helps push the oxygenated blood back into the heart, which is good for the heart. And so that goes on. When that's happening, it carries about 20 to 30% of the load of your heart. Your heart goes on vacation and rest. You know, has a nice cool drink by a swimming pool in Hawaii and gets but while they were in there then, he said, I can also look around. And so, you know, we have to decide, would we want to do bypass surgery? And then we'd have to talk to a surgeon. They may say, well, he's too old and we wouldn't want to do that. Or maybe they will. Or maybe we need to fix those stents because we never got that clot out. We'll find out when we go in. So at at 1 p.m. the next day, they do the procedure. And by then, several of the grandkids, I don't know if they'd all arrived, but everyone's driving in from five different states to come and be with Grandpa, pray with him. We all kind of do a parade to the cath lab again. They put it in. The doctor comes out an hour later, almost walking on the air. He's so elated. He says, it couldn't have been better. The clot is 100% clear. And he said, you know, the short version is the clot's clear. Another area that looked like there was pretty bad coronary disease that we were concerned about is fine. And his blood flow is, if you know the name TIMI 3, if you know that phrase, is a TIMI 3 blood flow, which is the best you can have, where they measure how long it takes to go through. And he said, you know, we were talking, would we be able to do a risk analysis? Will there be, you know, surgery, or will we do stents? He said, you know what, now his prognosis is a baby aspirin. Yeah. That's what he said, a baby aspirin. And, you know, we'll give him some support for heart that's been weakened, and in a few months hopefully doing well. And his heart today, what's the condition of your heart? You okay?
Yes.
It's a yes, amen. There's no apparent any damage, no loss that I know of, right? No. They're just...
Well, no, not that I know of.
And the cardiologist is just like... So what do you know?
Primary care. So we had the health test, and it came back on the blood test better than he has the whole 26 years we've been married.
That's right. So he's like all better. His cholesterol's better.
His cholesterol's down to 161. He was at stage 4 kidney disease, normal. Pre-diabetic, normal. Everything was.
So not only is his heart better, no more pre-diabetic. It's just that he got a reboot.
Yes, he did.
So. But, yeah, praise God for his works. But just, we don't have a ton of time, Deb, but so we've been talking about fathers. And this was a good day to do a story like this on Father's Day. But I wanted him to share with you just some of his thoughts about, related to this experience, how the family gathered together and why. So just kind of start talking a little bit, and I'll cut you off. Okay.
First, this is the first opportunity I've had, first of all, because someone said, we were praying. Well, thank you. All of you that were involved in prayer anyway, amen. And I know that there was somebody that I don't know personally that was even preparing food, because grandkids are, there's a whole bunch of kids and they're meeting at Ron's and they're having a prayer, they're having wonderful time of reunion, but they're also having prayer time and they're having good food and they're having, and thank you, whoever
was involved.
Thank you
for all that food.
So, okay, so relating to Father, I'll just kind of give you a little history. And I was thinking as we were praising the Almighty and thinking about the things that the Almighty has called fathers to be. And it is such a blessing. You don't know. Life just goes on in kind of a normal fashion, and you do what you feel God has called you to do. And it's kind of very normal, but it's very spiritual that is flowing right along with it. So we had, one thing I always wanted was for the kids, when I bought this empty lot, I wanted a big lot, excuse me, so that we could have room in the back, so that we can have gatherings, and kids can do their things, and we can have family events that are just good, social, wonderful things. There's always a little bit of spiritual stuff going on, but just normal life. And so that's what we had. We had, I built a playhouse it was mainly for girls, but it was on a deck at the side of the house. There's a tree fort and everything that kids could kind of really enjoy. Plus, we had enough lawn and yard to have volleyball or badminton and just running around and carrying on, and that happened quite regularly. And so, now, this father thing, first of all, I want to say, you know what? A father is pretty empty as far as having a good effect on anybody unless he has a woman supporting him, a wife that has the same mind, and they are absolutely as important as anything, because I never could have done any of that on my own. But so we did celebrate Mom's Day not that long ago, but it is a combination. And so we're having these events regularly, and kids are, and there's, I want to say, because I've been a father to people that are not blood relatives whatsoever. I've been a granddad to them. And how does that happen? It's like that, well, God has called you to, some people have never had father figures in their life, someone that they can look at and say, there's a dependable guy I can trust and I can look to him, whatever. And so through the years, this has happened, that I didn't know this is happening, but you know that if you have a lot of kids and grandkids, there's some rebellious, you've got a mixture. But amazing thing here, grandkids, more than kids, grandkids are coming from 5 states to be with granddad who's in trouble. Now that is pretty amazing. And so the whole concept of being a father figure has that, then all of a sudden you feel what? The blessing and the glory. I didn't know that there was that kind of relationship with the grandkids. I didn't know, but they, when they hear grandpa's in trouble, they come to the rescue. And they spend, they took,
a shift.
Shifts.
We were with them 24/7 in the hospital.
And grandkids are taking shifts. And when I need something, you know, when I'm here, I'm really hurting, and I have to be coughing up stuff, and I think there's damage, and there's a lot of stuff needs to be coughed up. And you can't get it out, and you have to stick a tube down your throat and kind of help get things out. And all this stuff is going on for quite a few days. But whenever I lose track of my tube, and somebody is always there to help me out. And just to know that they're there is something very special. So this is the result of just being a father figure to kids that really need that. And somehow or other, I didn't know that I was being that, but their demonstration of love toward me, which is still overwhelming when I think about it, that demonstration of love certainly encouraged me. Thank you, Lord, that what I did, that seemed quite natural, but it was, I had this idea in mind, this would be a great thing to have a place where kids and so forth can gather and have good, wholesome fun. And it happened. And so I have received the blessing of being that kind of a father figure. And I've thought while we're worshiping and so forth, that there are so many fathers that failed in so many ways. I failed in many ways. But yet, and no matter how long that's gone on, this God that we were worshiping today, he redeems.
Yes.
He redeems. And you can be totally free from that past, and you can start being the father that really your heart is calling you to be. You can suddenly, there's a turnaround because you have become God's instrument to be that. If it's in your heart, all the past where you failed is here today for you to start all over, and you can be that father. And you can have the blessing of being the father that you were called to be by your Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Ron, can I add something to that real quick? And even if you don't think you know what that is, how do I be that good father? You ask him. Because he's the one that's going to help you and lead you. I mean, it's not because really there's really no good in us unless the goodness of our Heavenly Father is in us, you know. And so he will guide you and give you that instruction and put the people in your path. And he'll make it happen if you just yield yourself to that and say, help me to be the good father. Forgive me for what I've done. And we've all failed as fathers, all of us.
Mm-hmm.
But he's faithful and just to really carry it for us.
Well, I can add we've been talking mostly about grandkids, but my kids, my sons were there to show their love and their strength and to be there, to have a family that ends up being that way. You don't know what a blessing that is until you are called to a difficult place in life and where you really need that support. And if you have been a father that kids can accept and that they honor, they're going to be there. And boy, I tell you, you'll want it in the day of trouble.
That's called sowing and reaping. Yeah. We talked about this a little bit last night. My dad made decisions in life regarding career, regarding time, where he said, I want to make sure that family comes first before getting ahead. And as a result, we didn't have a lot of money growing up. But you know, we never knew it. We always had enough, and then we always had miracles when we needed money. Like, sometimes there was no money, and then some check would come from nowhere and show up at the house, like God does, because he just does. And, we practiced tithing and that whole thing, but he just always provided. And I guess the simple message is, we're talking to men today, men who may have their own children, but all of us men have children in our lives who need a father figure somewhere. And the simple decision of saying, I will be present in their life and I will arrange the circumstances and priorities of my life so I'm present in someone else's life, changed their lives and then changed his life in his time of need because of sowing and reaping. Be the fathers. People would often say, well, Jerry, God must have more work for you to do, because he preserved you, right? And as we've talked thought about, this is now 6 months, his answer, yeah, I think the work is to do what I've been doing. Just to keep on keeping on with simplicity of being a loving, godly person, ministering where the opportunity shows up, cooking chicken wings on the barbecue when the opportunity shows up, having a warm home where people are welcome. So simple. So simple. And then the next thing, oh, Mom wants to say something. Is that right? Or are you just saying yes? We should have put you up here.
When you were giving what Dad said about your lifestyle and his choices, one of the things that you boys and my daughter and all the grandkids saw every day, read the Bible.
Yeah.
Every day, you have in your memory that he was always in the Word.
That's exactly right. If I think of, well, what does my dad look like growing up? There's a picture of him in a rocking chair with the Bible open in his lap.
Right.
And the whole time in the hospital, probably from the first night on, there's like, we had our scriptures there, and he's like, go to Psalms, read a little Psalms. And so we'd just read, and I'd read something, and then he'd just go, you know what? And he would just start preaching. But this time it was a little different. There was some depth and some knowledge that came not from here, that was really powerful. I was like, wow, something's really happened to him.
I'd like to add something. So, you know, so we have 20 grandkids, and I think we're going on 25 great-grandkids. But, you know, do you have kids that some of them, do they're wandering in life, that seemingly were connected with the Almighty, and all of a sudden they're who knows where. But we have some like that. And but you know, right in the midst of my trouble, one is so far away, couldn't be present, but they still remembered, and they whenever they come from other states are here, they come and visit. And although they are wandering, they know where we are. And so the Almighty, just as sure as he's not done with me, he's not done with them yet. Just
Amen.
Because, and so we don't know. All we are called to do is be faithful in what we're doing. And so to me, it is it was incredible that all the grandkids that came to be with me and to support me and pray for me. But even those that couldn't, that yet they still come, that wanderers, when they ever are near, they come and visit. And they know that we know they're wandering. Our prayer always is, you know what? The Almighty isn't done. And sometimes it takes some pretty difficult things in life to get you back on your knees. And I'm sure that the Almighty hasn't forgotten them. And the same call that has been on all of us to unite ourselves with the heart of the Almighty through Yeshua, that call is still there, and they've kind of dulled the call on their life, but it's still coming round at difficulties in life. It says what? We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And it's trouble often. It's, I think, almost persistently that with God's kids, right from the start, it was the trouble that brought them near or that caused them to come back. And so I am, even those that are drifting, the Almighty is watching over. And I think being consistent in your life is the one thing that will help them find their way back.
Amen.